Chapter 10 this morning. Now, one of my earliest memories where I first connected who Jesus Christ was came from the evening readings my mother would do with my sister and I reading a children's book. It was a picture book. It wasn't a children's Bible, but it was all the verses of the Bible in alphabetical order. So we were kind of learning the alphabet while learning verses of the Bible. So it was kind of nice. But the one verse that stuck with me, and I remember this very clearly, this was when I actually accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. It was Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And I remember in the picture book, it was Jesus as a shepherd holding a lamb, and my mother said, okay, that lamb is you. And that man holding the lamb is Jesus. And he actually knew that there was danger out there and he died for you, is how she explained it. Very simple for a five-year-old mind. But that night I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I've always connected to Jesus as me as the lamb and him as the shepherd. That's just something that's been burned and etched in my memory. And it is the imagery that I know that Jesus used to bring me into salvation with him, is understanding that relationship. The Psalms are still my favorite general book of the Bible, with the Hebrew poetry that we've been doing on Wednesday nights for Bible study, just walking through the imagery of sheep, shepherds, pastures, water flowing, the way that the shepherd works. And really, to understand Christ's teaching this morning in chapter 10, we need to understand a little bit more about sheep farming in first century Judea. This is not like sheep farming in New Zealand or the UK. Sheep farming in first century Judea and in the Old Testament in general was very different. Sheep were free range. There were no fences or walls or anything to keep the sheep in. They would all the shepherds would bring all their flocks to the same well, like a community well to drink from. Whenever they would go up onto the hillsides, we hear about this during the reading of the Christmas story. The sheep are out scattered on the hills in the fields. Sheep, when they're born, become imprinted immediately on the voice of the shepherd. Biologically, this is important, but this has, as you can probably tell, spiritual implications as well. When we are born again, the first voice we responded to was the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, our Good Shepherd. Sheep recognize the voice of the shepherd. This is actually a farming fact. If there is a sheep going astray, back then the sheep herds were small enough that the shepherds would name each individual sheep. And if Frank was going astray, he'd yell, "Frank, get back here." And that's probably a really horrible name for a sheep. But Frank would come running back. It's cool. You can go to YouTube videos. We were looking this week at lambs. And once lambs learned their name, there was a person that owned a lamb and they yelled its name across the yard and it comes hopping on all fours back to the owner. It's really cute. They're very much like dogs that way. So they really imprint. Now, the shepherd was everything for those sheep in first century Judea, in shepherding. No fences, so the sheep were completely dependent on the shepherd. He had two things, and we read about it in the psalm. He typically had a rod and a staff. The rod was a club-like weapon used to kill wild animals or hit thieves and robbers in self-defense, to defend the sheep against predators or thieves. The staff was longer, thinner, typically had a hook on the end, and was meant to gently prod or even wrangle the sheep to get them to redirect where they needed to go. So he had the staff, more of a friendly prodding and hooking in for the sheep, and a club or a rod as a weapon. This is what the shepherd had. So when we hear about, as we just read in the Psalms, "Your rod and staff protect me," there's two different functions there that the early Israelites would have understood very clearly. These are two different tools used by shepherds. Sheep also, and don't take this the wrong way because I'm about to talk about this metaphor that Jesus is talking about, and I've struggled all week in this. I asked one of my classes at Grace, I was working on the sermon a little bit during a study hall. I said, "How do you explain the intelligence of a sheep to your congregation and then let them know that we are metaphorically the sheep?" And here's, please don't take offense, but I'm a sheep as you're a sheep. Sheep themselves are highly dependent on the shepherd, singularly unintelligent, prone to wander and unable to find their way into a sheepfold when it's in plain sight. Seriously, that's why you get the sheep herding competitions with the sheepdogs go out there to get them in, because they're just going to keep running this way till the dogs change them this way, to change them this way to get them in the door. Sheep are known to have been herded off of cliffs. They'll just run until they fall off cliffs. I mean, it's sad, really. But at the same time, it's important to understand the nature of sheep, because God calls his people his sheep for many reasons. And this isn't meant to be an insult, but a reality check. And so this message this morning and what Jesus is saying should act both as a warning to how we treat each other, and especially those of us who are leaders in the church or teaching other people God's word, is a huge warning to the under-shepherds of Christ, pastors, elders, Sunday school teachers. But it's also should be a highly encouraging message, because we have this good shepherd that nobody can defeat. So with this in mind about shepherding, I'm going to go ahead and read the first 21 verses now of John chapter 10. Starting in verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, them being the Pharisees, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So we can see the context of this is right on the heels of chapter 9 last week, the healing of the blind man outside the temple courts in Jerusalem, the controversy behind Jesus healing on the Sabbath and all that that entailed. And Jesus now launches into this metaphor of shepherd, sheep, thieves, robbers. There's all of these different things that he is using that he is hoping to get across to the Pharisees. So to fully understand this metaphor, it's not only important to understand a little bit about first century sheep farming, but Ezekiel 34, Jesus' basic assault on the Pharisees with this metaphor and communicating who he is at, in the role of shepherd, is all rooted in Ezekiel 34. So I'm going to be going between this section in John chapter 10 and Ezekiel 34 quite a bit, just FYI, the Old Testament really helps flesh out what's going on here. Now, when we look at this metaphor, it's important, in order to understand any metaphor, you have to understand the symbolism. So the first thing we run across is the sheep. Well, I've already said at the beginning, the sheep are represented as the children of God. There's a reason why God has chosen sheep. For all of those who have been inspired to write the Bible, God has inspired them to write that his people are called sheep. All we need to do is read the Old Testament accounts to see how easily the Israelites kept getting led astray. They kept rebelling against God. If you read the Judges, for instance, it's what they would call a downward cycle in their holiness. Every judge that was raised up to lead Israel was more corrupt than the judge prior. One of the most famous judges we think of is Samson. He was very corrupt. But as we look at God raising up judges in the book of Judges in the Old Testament, even the shepherds who were to lead the people were becoming corrupt. Because ultimately the under-shepherds are sheep. And so they too, if they are not totally anchored in the Word of God, become corrupt very quickly. But God raises up men and sometimes women like Deborah, the judge, to lead his people. When men won't raise up, he raises up women. We see that in the Old Testament all the time. And in the New Testament, in the churches, a lot of the church plants initially were led by women rather than their husbands. So when we look at sheep, we understand by looking at human behavior and reading the history of the Israelites that they stray, they go after other gods, they're continually needing to be corrected, so God would raise up prophets, his mouthpiece, to call them back to himself, like we think of Jeremiah, in this case will be in Ezekiel. We think about the kings who were supposed to lead in the role of the high priest of the nation, and the tragedy of reading 1 and 2 Kings that he was more wicked than his father before him, and he was more wicked than his father before him. So we had corrupt shepherds, corrupt priests. I think of the sons of Eli in 1 Samuel. Eli was near blind, and his two sons were exhorting the people of Israel and killed badly for it because these were corrupt shepherds. So we see this history of humans, people of God, acting in actually very stupid ways. They are not responding to the voice of their good shepherd, God, in the Old Testament. We also see that there's this sheepfold door in this metaphor. Now, I'm going to come back to that when we get to verse 9. Jesus Christ is the gate and is the door to the sheepfold. But, almost paradoxically, kind of like he's also the Lamb of God and the shepherd, he's also he's the shepherd, he's the Lamb of God, and he's the gate that the sheep enter through. It's like he's coming up with multiple metaphors to communicate his function between the sheep, the pasture, and our relationship to God. But we'll come back to that in verse 9. Also listed in the first two verses of this metaphor are robbers and thieves, which he'll expand on later again. The robbers and thieves specifically in this metaphor have to do with the religious leaders, both in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament in Jesus Christ's time. Again, to better understand this, we need to move to Ezekiel 34. And if you don't want to turn there, you don't have to. I'm going to be all over that chapter. But specifically, Ezekiel 34, verses 7 to 10, listen to this prophecy. As God used Ezekiel to communicate a judgment against the leadership of Israel back in the day. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, prey being P-R-E-Y, a prey animal, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds and will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them. It's a pretty heavy metaphor going on back in the Old Testament, and the Pharisees understood this. So when Jesus is self-identifying as the good shepherd and talking about sheepfolds, it's not lost on them at all what he is starting to talk about. Excuse me. It's clearly understood from the scripture that the shepherds of God were charged with caring for God's people, which included and actually applies to elders and pastors in the church today. I fall under the same judgment as do any, as I said earlier, by people teaching the Bible or elders in the church. We're not the good shepherd, but we're hired hands. We're under-shepherds that follow the voice of the main shepherd and his commands. So this falls under Old Testament priests and prophets and the leaders of the church, as well as leaders in the church today. Feeding the Word of God is a top priority of God's shepherds. Feeding of the Word of God, protecting God's people from straying into false doctrines, false religions, and other world philosophies. Always counseling God's sheep with the Word of God. When I counsel people, I'm always using as my number one go-to source the Bible. Not self-help books or other things. The Word of God. It's called biblical counseling, something that we're trained on in seminary. It's very, very powerful for Christians to respond to God's Word. But that is what the shepherds do. We feed the flock the Word of God. That is our primary role. We know the shepherd is Jesus Christ because he self-identifies as this. And actually, if we look further, in verses 23 and 24 of Ezekiel 34, the prophecy turns into a more upbeat tone because it is foreseeing and foretelling the good shepherd that's to come. So we have this condemnation against the shepherds of Israel for being corrupt and for not protecting the sheep and actually preying on the sheep. I mean, it's very, very violent imagery of feeding on the sheep, of killing the sheep, allowing the wolves in. And then we get to this more positive prophecy, which is a messianic prophecy about the coming of Jesus Christ. In Ezekiel 23 to 24, Ezekiel says, "And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken." Now, this can seem confusing because this prophecy actually took place hundreds of years after David died. Yet, he's saying here, my servant David will be the shepherd. And what this actually means is that in the line of David, direct line of David, the Messiah, the good shepherd, will come. As that's the wording they used to use. So, in case you're confused by that, just a clarification, my servant David does refer to a direct descendant of David. That's the wording there. And it refers specifically, as we know now, to Jesus Christ. It's also interesting to observe that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and David were all shepherds before they were called by God to lead Israel. And there's more than that. I just named the big, top, well-known leaders of Israel. These guys were all shepherds. Moses spent 40 years shepherding before he was called to go and rescue God's people out of Egypt. 40 years shepherding out in the wilderness. And it's interesting, shepherding is known as a very lonely profession, very isolated from time. Sometimes it's very dangerous, obviously, if it's you against thieves, robbers, wolves, bears, lions, whatever comes at you. So shepherding in the Old Testament was a great way to get practical training on how to deal with God's people. And it makes sense, doesn't it, when we think about it? Look at how easily, look at how easily all of us can go astray. How easily are we enticed, as it says in James chapter 1, to be dragged away by our own desires in our own heart? We don't even need an enemy to do it. Our own sin does it for us constantly. And so God has sent his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, to shepherd us. Excuse me, got something going on in my throat, I think. Pollen? Dust? Well, hopefully that cleared it up. So when we look at the vocation of the leaders of Israel, they were shepherds. Jesus is self-identifying himself as a shepherd. And it's also interesting to note, in Numbers chapter 27, Moses is near the end of his ministry. He's sitting here. He has no leaders that he can depend on to lead the nation of Israel into the promised land. And here's his prayer for leader, which ends up being Joshua, by the way. But here's his prayer to God, looking for a leader to lead his people. "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in." Sound familiar? Jesus said this as his role as the shepherd. "Who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd." So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him." And for those that don't know, the Hebrew transliteration from Joshua in the New Testament is Jesus. The Jewish name Jesus is Joshua. No accident there. I think it's just so powerful and interesting how things that are written thousands of years before Christ came on the scene, prophecies, come true very explicitly and very specifically. So Joshua is raised up, Jesus is raised up to lead the people into the promised land. Now, in verses 7 through 18, Jesus is coming up with a new metaphor. He's expanding on the current metaphor of the sheep and the shepherd, because in verse 6, there's a lack of understanding by the Pharisees. In verse 6 in John chapter 10, John says, "This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them." So Jesus' allusions to Ezekiel 34 made sense to the Pharisees, but they could not connect the dots between Jesus is saying he's the good shepherd, there's a sheep, there's a sheepfold. How does that connect with anything? So they weren't connecting the dots for Jesus' teaching at this point. So Jesus clarifies things, and this is a very often quoted verse when it comes to salvation and comes to faith in Jesus. Verse 9. In verse 9, Jesus is calling exclusively his sheep that can only pass through him as the gate or the door to the sheepfold. Now, the theologian C.K. Barrett makes a great point that Jesus called himself the gate because he is the sole means by which the sheep may enter the safety of the fold. And the same truth is expressed by Jesus Christ again later in John 14:6. We'll come across this again. John 14:6, another well-memorized and often quoted verse, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You know, in today's culture, people often attack Christianity as being too exclusive, that there's more than one way to get to God. The problem that Christians face, really, is there's no way around that because that's Jesus' own claim. We're not going to add to the words of Jesus except through Jesus and these works, and if you go to church this many times a week, and if you do these Hail Marys or whatever else you want to add to it. Jesus doesn't say that. Faith in Jesus gives us access to the Father, and so gives us access to spiritual health and to the sheepfold, the green pastures. Once again, Jesus is making this exclusive claim that all who are God's sheep belong to God, and all access to God and the benefit of being the shepherd, being shepherded and protected by Jesus as our good shepherd, only comes when we pass through Christ. Faith alone in Christ is what the metaphor means. Faith alone in Christ. And when we have done that, we've passed through this metaphorical door into the sheepfold. Jesus expands on the statement from verse 1, where he talks about thieves and robbers who are not coming in by the gate, jumping the walls, trying to get into the sheepfold. Now, you can take that to mean the church, heretics coming into the church, people, wolves in sheep's clothing, so to speak. There's been a lot of different ways people have understood this. But what we're talking about are actually spiritual leaders who have no relationship with God. In the context of the way Jesus is talking about this, sure, you can have people come into the church who say that they're Christians and they start espousing heresy. That is a type of wolf that comes into the fold, which the elders and the pastor have to deal with and remove from the sheepfold and from the church. But what he's talking about specifically here goes back to Ezekiel 34. He's talking about people saying that they are pastors and elders who are teaching in an authoritative position, but they never accepted Jesus Christ. They never passed through the door, the gate. They never received Jesus. So we're talking about non-Christian pastors, basically, is what he's talking about. And we go back to Ezekiel 34, and we can see what the corrupt shepherds were doing back then. "Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you have muddied with your feet?" The imagery is pretty clear. The religious leaders of Israel in Ezekiel's time were guilty of the same things the religious leaders were doing in Jesus' time. They were brutalizing the weak. They were polluting God's word. That's the idea behind muddying the waters and trampling the grass. They were text-proofing. They were manipulating the word of God to their own ends, their own political advantage, and their own power play to manipulate and control and extort the sheep. These are the false shepherds, and Jesus is calling the Pharisees out on this, and now they're getting it. This is why at the end of the section they say he has a demon. They understand what he's saying. So the imagery is pretty strong. And when we look at what Jesus is doing with this metaphor, we have to look at it in the context of the last 2 weeks' sermons out of chapter 9. He healed a blind man. We talked about the healing and the theological significance of it. When we look at what the Pharisees did at the end of chapter 9 to this blind man who received his sight, he was healed. He and his parents both attest to this. And because of the fact he put his faith in Jesus and glorified Jesus in this miracle, what did the spiritual leaders do? They harshly cast him out of the synagogue. What an ungodly shepherd would do. They don't even recognize the miracle and the power of God being worked through the good shepherd. And those that put their faith in Jesus, true sheep, are being cast out of the sheepfold. Because that's how corrupt and spiritually blind the Pharisees were at the time. Finally, one other metaphor image I want to look at here is the difference or the contrast that Jesus gives between the hired hands and the actual legitimate shepherd. Notice that when danger comes, wolves and thieves come, what do the hired hands do? They run away. And they allow the sheep to be destroyed, attacked, devoured, whatever you have there. So they have no vested interest in the sheep or in God's people. And the good shepherd has such a vested interest in us that he already, 2,000 years ago, laid down his life for us, willingly. This should bring great comfort to everyone in this room who has entered through Jesus Christ into the sheepfold and put their trust in God. When you think of Jesus, do you think of him as a loving shepherd, not only willing to lay down his life for you, but having already done it in the past? So that you can enter into the sheepfold and so place your trust in him, be protected by him, be fed by him. It's very humbling to be thought of as a sheep. When I first read this, like I said earlier, how do you convey the fact that we share many of the characteristics of sheep without insulting everybody in the room? To understand the nature of the sheep, does this understanding of the nature of sheep humble us and draw us to God in full dependence? That we cannot be led into truth without him? Or do we get offended when we think of the fact, how dare God call us sheep? How dare God's word describe us as sheep? And so we flee when we hear the voice of God. We're self-empowered. We're not stupid. We can discern right and wrong. We have our own intelligence and our own ability. We don't need a God to lead us into all truth or a peaceful life. This is akin, supernaturally, to those sheep that are running for the cliff, rather than humbling and being brought into the actual safety of the pen. Human nature, I'm right there with you. We're all human, and we are all described, humanity is described as sheep. The question is, how are we responding? Because the truth remains, all we like sheep have gone astray, each to his own way. But do we respond when the good shepherd calls us home to the sheepfold, or are we running off a cliff to our own self-destruction because we think we know better than the shepherd? And the more we meditate on this metaphor and this imagery and understand what Jesus is teaching here, not just here, but in the throughout the Old Testament. I mean, if you look at sheep metaphors, this is the most common metaphor used for God's people in the entire Bible. Over 400 times, God refers to his people as sheep. There must be something to it. Again, does it invoke a sense of offensiveness to your pride of who you are or a humility? I mean, deep down, I go, yeah, no, you're right. I'm dumb as a rock. Honestly, I am dumb as a rock when it comes to my way versus God's way. We're all sheep, and I totally see that. And the role that I have in leading other sheep is very humbling. And a pastor, a friend of mine years ago, said the role of the pastor, you could even use the analogy of pigs at a pig trough looking for food, and we're just one of the pigs among all the pigs saying, hey, the food's good over here, check it out. So there's a great equalizer to all of us of where we're at. And we need to understand when it comes to casting out sheep of the sheepfold, the one thing that is differentiated, are the sheep under some sort of constraint or punishment or medication, like a sheep dip, because they have a disease, and they have to be separated from the flock for a time. And spiritually, that would be to repent from a behavior. So we do isolate sheep sometimes, the leadership, to allow them to repent and then come back into the fold. Or are the sheep actually wolves or predators of some sort that need to be permanently removed from the sheepfold? These are hard things. I actually like to think of pastors and elders as sheepdogs more than the shepherds. Since God's the shepherd, it simplifies it. We're nipping at the heels of the sheep and trying to keep them where the shepherd wants them to go. And a lot of times, sheep bite, kick, fight. Again, the metaphor. When people don't like church discipline, or they don't like to be confronted in sin, or they don't like to have counseling, what do? They attack, they break fellowship, they gossip, they slander. The metaphor goes all the way. And the problem is, the responsibility is on each sheep to realize you're a sheep. And then to recognize who is the shepherd leading you. This is a challenge. And this metaphor goes in so many different directions. But the cool thing is, it can be applied in every area of church life with God's people. It's no accident that the major leaders throughout the history of Israel were shepherds to begin with. There's very much a farming metaphor to this. The number one metaphor outside of sheep herding is agriculture. Growing, fruit, producing. Now, it's partly because the culture they were in was agricultural and rural, but at the same time, we're talking about the fact that the Christian life isn't a religious system and hoops of do's and don'ts. It's a vibrant, relational life that thrives and grows. The disease of sin can come in and kill it. And that can be the only antidote to the sin is the blood of Christ. And our humbling ourselves to the blood of Christ, being forgiven, repenting, and moving on. So I find this section to be so, not just encouraging for me personally and how I relate to Christ. I mean, think about where he says the good shepherd lays down his life. The shepherds would often lay across the gate. When he says he's the gate, they would lay across this opening. There was no wooden gate. So he'd just lay across the gate to sleep at night. So any danger that was going to come, especially think of a cheetah or a lion or a bear in that part of the world, you're totally exposed and you don't have a Red Hawk 44 to defend you. You've got a club. And you've got ravenous, hungry animals coming through, and the shepherd is lying there in the gap. They have to cross over or kill the shepherd to get to you. This is the role Jesus plays in protecting us. And notice he says, once they are my sheep, I never lose them. This encouragement that, yeah, I may have a bad day or a bad month or a bad couple of years in my relationship with God, but since I have already been saved through my trust in Jesus Christ, I can come back. It's never too late to re-enter the sheepfold, to humble ourselves to the voice of the Good Shepherd. Let's pray.